Good morning.
Good morning.
How is everyone?
Good.
It's good to see you. Thanks for joining us today. How about a warm round of applause for John, Mark, and Jay leading us in worship today? We're thankful for them. We gave Jeremy a couple of days off. Thought he deserved it. And he said he's watching online, but I bet you he's still asleep. What do you think? Well, it's good to see all of you. Thanks for being here today. So, I'm a preacher with a problem. Now, actually, I have several problems, but I have one that's of most concern here this morning, most of concern to what it is that I do for a living. My problem is that I have never really ever been interested in the entire discussion of faith, unless it somehow relates to life. I've just never been interested in talking about theology and the Bible and God and Jesus unless somehow the conversation ends up with some really practical help for how in the world we go about living our lives. I've just never been intrigued with that. So, you know, I went to a college where the primary emphasis of study was the Bible. I spent 4 years studying the scriptures. And I will never forget, in the dorms at night, there'd be guys all huddled in a room, and they'd literally be yelling and screaming at each other over some big theological debate. Predestination, Calvinism, theanthropic person. And I would just sort of stick my head in and I think, really? We're yelling and screaming. Like, it was such a vivid illustration of like completely missing the point. Yelling and screaming at each other about a Bible that teaches us to love our neighbor. And I'd be like, anybody want to go get pizza? And then I go off to graduate school, study masters of theology. And again, in the classrooms or sometimes around lunch tables, they would get in such complex, complicated discussions about theology, and I would be intrigued, but I'd always think to myself, why does this feel a lot like people sitting around answering questions that nobody's asking? So then I graduate, and I go off into my first full-time ministry, and I start meeting executives and day laborers, attorneys and criminals. I start meeting artists and architects. I start meeting moms and dads. And what I noticed is that none of them are asking me about the hypostatic union or dispensational theology. Never once asked me any questions like that. What they were asking were questions like, how does this faith in God stuff really work when it comes to raising kids? I will never forget my very first counseling appointment as a young pastor. I had just started my new job at a church in Wisconsin. I was the pastor to single adults. And I was still trying to figure out like where to put my pencils on the desk, right? And the receptionist called my office and she said, Paul, there's a couple that just showed up here. They don't have an appointment. They were wanting to talk to a pastor. You're the only pastor on campus right now. Will you see them? And, you know, I was all eager beaver, and I'm like, yeah, sure, let's meet them. And so they come into my office, and what I noticed first, they're probably in their early 30s, sharp-looking, professional couple. They come into the office, and she's carrying a baby, probably about a year old. First thing I notice is the baby is only wearing a diaper. And they come in my office, and they sit down, and we close the door to my very tiny office, and it becomes abundantly clear that that diaper has been used. (Laughter) And they're all apologetic about it. And I'm like, it's okay, it's okay. What's going on? And they start telling me the story. And the story is that that baby is theirs. But they're not married. And just to make it a bit more complicated, she's married to somebody else. And he believes that that baby is his. And I can remember while they're telling the story, me sitting there at my desk thinking, no one ever argued this one in the dorms. I don't remember this ever coming up in a class at school. And they finished telling their story, and it was heartbreaking. And I said to them, thanks for telling me your story. I said, I'll just be really honest with you. There's not a chapter and a verse in the Bible that's going to fix all of this. I can't just turn to the index of my Bible and look up this situation. I said, the truth of the matter is there's probably 100 different Bible verses that come to bear on some sort of solution to this very complicated situation. And it's not going to get fixed overnight. It's going to take a long time. It's going to be a lot of hard work. But if you're willing to do it God's way, I believe that God will help you. I ended up working with that couple for several years. We actually kept in touch with each other even after I moved here to Texas. And it's an amazing story of God's redemptive power at work in their lives. The point is, life gets complicated. Relationships can be complex. And sometimes life is a lot like a diaper that's been used. It's full of it, isn't it? And the truth of the matter is, we need a faith that works there. Or at least I do. So last week here at Cibolo, we started a discussion about one of the most complex, most curious, one of the most complicated discussions in all of the Bible. And so I want to continue that discussion because it's a discussion about faith, but it only works if it works for real life. And that's what I want to try my very best today to explain how this works in real life. Are you guys interested? Yes. Okay, so last week we started this discussion on the topic of power. Jesus said, nothing is impossible with God. So all through the Bible, we see these two themes running concurrently from Genesis to Revelation. First of all, we see over and over again these examples of God's power, supernatural, miraculous power of God doing these amazing things. But what's even more interesting in my mind is that at times throughout the scriptures, we see God's power in and through human beings. People just like you and me, at times God's power was at work in them and through them, and they did some pretty amazing things, and that intrigues me. And then as we start to look at the scriptures in greater detail, we start reading some very interesting passages of the Bible that say things like this. Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, I pray that the eyes of your heart, your faith, may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power that's for us who believe. This is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to Christians in the first century at a time when these truths are not only available to them, but continue to be available to us in the 21st centuries as followers of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I'm praying that Christians' eyes would be open to understand that God's incredibly or incomparably great power is available to those of us who are Christians. Later in the book, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than you could ever ask, than you could ever imagine, more than you ever thought possible, according to his power that is at work within us. I don't know about you, but when I read passages in the Bible like that, I start to think, what if? And the question that I have is, what if we're just scratching the surface of all that is possible in our lives if we truly understood the nature of God's power in our life? What's possible in our marriage? What's possible in our home? What's possible with our addiction? What's possible with that divorce? What's possible with the situations that God places us in the course of our lifetime? What's possible if we truly understood the nature of God's power at work in us as the scriptures promises? And so then we have the verse of all verses that just increases my curiosity. And that is Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." So today, all I have to do is try to explain that. To explain the Holy Spirit. And to explain how his power works to those of us who have received the Holy Spirit. That's all I have to do today. So we're going to have to keep it real simple. Not because you can't understand it, but because I have to try to do it in the time frame that I have. And we're going to have to go pretty quickly. So here's some couple things that I want you to know. Are you ready? First is this, that all throughout the Bible, there is a direct relationship between God's power and the presence or activity of the Holy Spirit. We'll get to the Holy Spirit here in a second, but here's what I want you to begin with, is that Genesis to Revelation, all through the Bible, whenever supernatural, miraculous, interesting things start happening in people's lives, the Holy Spirit's always there. He was there at creation. He was there in the miracles of Jesus. He was there for the apostles. He's always been around, and when he works, stuff happens. When the Holy Spirit works, supernatural stuff happens. Okay, that's where I want to begin. You with me? All right, so let's talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit. We'll just say this. God is described as three distinct divine beings living in united equality, meaning they share an equality. There's no competition. There's no jealousy. There's no, but I want to be, there's none of that. A united equality with one another. If we read throughout the scriptures, what we start to piece together is that this idea of God is actually reflected in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Each of them equally divine. Each of them equally holy. Each of them equally omniscient and all-powerful. They are exactly equal to each other, but they're different from one another. So, about the only distinction, and I'm talking distinction in sense of a man-made nuance, about the only distinction between the three of them, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the different roles that each of them assumes in relationship to the other. So as we start reading through the scriptures, we start becoming aware of like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. What we tell by way of any distinctions between them is that they seem to play different roles in the grand equation of redemption. So we have this. Oftentimes throughout the scriptures, God is largely portrayed as the King, and he's portrayed as a loving heavenly Father. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, all right? Again, this is very simplistic of a very complicated and complex discussion. God is primarily portrayed as the ruler of the universe, the King of all. Jesus, throughout the scriptures, is primarily portrayed, I'm not saying this is the only way, primarily portrayed as a savior, the one who comes to earth, dies on the cross to provide redemption for sinners like you and me. He's the savior and he's also the Lord, meaning he becomes the boss in charge of our life when we place our faith in him. And then as we start to discover the nature of the Holy Spirit is largely a helper. That is his role. He helps human beings through a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, and he's a guarantor, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. Okay? Very simple. Just stick with me here for a second. But here's what we see. The Holy Spirit is absolutely critical to the equation of power. God's power is distributed to Christians through the Holy Spirit. Over and over and over again in the Bible, when we see God granting power to human beings, it's always as a result of the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit. So why is that important? For us to try to examine the topic of God's power at work in our life with being ignorant about the Holy Spirit will never serve us. We have to figure out some things about the Holy Spirit in order for us to discover the nature of God's power at work in our life. Did you get that? Okay, so again, we're taking a very complicated discussion, trying to make it as simple as possible. John chapter 14, this is Jesus teaching. Jesus says, I will ask the Father who will give you another what? Helper. Okay, now here's the beautiful portrait of the Trinity. Jesus is saying, I am going to ask my Father, separate being, and he will give you another helper besides me, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that he may be where? This helper, that he may be with you for how long? Forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him, it does not know him, but you know him because what? He abides with you and will be in you. So here's this, a fundamental introduction to the Holy Spirit by virtue of the words of Jesus Christ, that he's going to ask the Father to send the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to be with us and he's going to be in us. Okay, later in the passage, Jesus says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, so what is the nature of this Holy Spirit's role? He is by nature one who helps. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. This is part of the role that he plays, teaches us all the things that we need to understand about our spiritual faith, teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that Jesus said. One of the roles that the Holy Spirit plays as a helper is he helps Christ followers remember the teachings of Jesus so that they can be applied to their life. Does that make sense? Some other things that we learn about the Holy Spirit, this is later in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, look at this, another role of the Holy Spirit, you will be sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What Paul is teaching the first century church is that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, and he's a guarantee or a guarantor that all the promises that God has made to a believer will come true because the Holy Spirit is the deposit ensuring that every promise will be delivered. Can a person lose their salvation? They can't because it's been sealed in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. One other passage that's certainly interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church about personal purity. Do you not know, he asked the church, do you not know that your body is a temple of the, what? Of the Holy Spirit who is where? Who is in you, whom you have from God, that you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body because the Holy Spirit makes his home in you. So again, I know that was very quick, very, very short explanation. But basically, here's what the Bible teaches us about the nature of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God living in you. Now, that doesn't make you God. He's still the only one. But it's God's presence in your life. And because he's a spirit being, he can be in you, and 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 you, and you. He can be in anybody who's been rightly joined to a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, I'd love to be able to tell you I understand all that. I'd love to tell you that I understood the physiology and the anatomy and the psychology and the chemistry of all of that, but I can't. You see, this is a matter of faith. Faith is living like you take God at his word. I can't explain it all. I don't understand all the chemistry of it. I don't understand the physics or the metaphysics of it all. But here's what I do know is that God said that I'm going to send my helper and he's going to be in you and he's going to be with you. Now live your life as though you trust me. The challenge for all of us as Christ followers is to live our lives by faith. And the faith is that God has promised that when I begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, his spirit comes to live inside of me, and his primary role in my life is to help me with what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? So then as we make our way through the New Testament, we keep reading about this Holy Spirit. So I'm going to just show you a couple of passages, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on these passages. I would just want to see you some, I want you to see some of the language that's used. Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing the early church in the region of Galatia. So I say, the Apostle Paul, walk by the Spirit. He's saying to Christians, here's what my encouragement is. I want you to learn to walk by the Holy Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit. The Spirit desires what's contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you may not do whatever you want. Ever lived there? Maybe that's just me. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Things are different when the Spirit of God is at work in your life and you're walking by the Spirit and you're allowing him the leadership of your life. Then he goes on, the fruit of the Spirit or the evidence of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit working in us, here's what it looks like. It looks like love. In other words, one of the ways that the Spirit of God is at work in us is that he gives us a greater capacity for love. He gives us a greater capacity for joy, for peace, for patience, for being kind when we need to be kind, for goodness, for being faithful or loyal or dependable at the things that we're given to in life, for a certain gentleness about the way that we live our life. And look at this. The power of the Spirit gives us self-control, the capacity to tell ourselves no for the things we shouldn't be doing, and gives us the power to say yes to the things that we should be doing. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Keep that in mind because we're going to come back to that. So then that passage ends this way. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Okay? So here's some of the language that came out of that passage in Galatians chapter 5. Walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. You see that? So whatever that all means, it sounds something like, you with me? It sounds something like, as a Christian, the Spirit of God is in me and he's with me, and I learn to live my life on a journey of walking alongside of and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be interesting to figure out? But if we just use the words that are provided, it sounds like something of a journey where I walk each step of my life in the awareness that the Spirit of God is with me and he's in me. I wish you could see your faces right now. It's fascinating. All right. You ready? Want to go a little deeper? All right. Now we're going to have to go through this really fast. Again, we're not going to look at the passages to study them. We're going to look at the passages just to see some language. You ready? In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, those who live according to their flesh, doing the things that they want to do, they have their minds set on what the flesh desires. Here's what I want to do. Here's the way I want to respond. Here's how I want to behave. It sets their mind. But those who live in step with the Spirit, they have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh, well, that always ends up in death. But the mind that's governed by the Spirit, it grants, it provides something that feels like life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh, it's hostile to God. It's against what God desires. It does not submit to God's law. It can't even do that. But those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, he's writing to Christians, you, however, you're not in the realm of the flesh. You now live in a different realm. The Spirit of God now lives in you. You live in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives you life. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, okay, think about that. If the Spirit that God used to raise Christ from the dead is actually living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because the Spirit of God lives in you. Are you seeing a pattern? Are you seeing the language? Okay, therefore, brothers and sisters, Christians, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh. We have an obligation to live according to, not to the flesh. You will die, but if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body and you will live. So what do we have? We have words like live in accordance with the Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you. They have their mind set on the Spirit, the mind governed by the Spirit. And then we add that to the previous list. And we're starting to collect a bit of an understanding of the nature of the Holy Spirit and his role in our life. You guys are smart people. You get that much. That evidently, when God's Spirit comes to live inside of us, it's possible for us to go through our life with a sensitivity to the Spirit's presence and his leading in our life. And if we do, some amazing things begin to happen in us. We no longer live solely gratifying the nature of our sinful desires, but now we can actually pursue the things that God has for us. Did you follow that? You're smarter than I am because I don't follow most of that. All right, so what do we got? Well, here's the deal. We could say, Paul, that's too complicated. I don't get that. Sounds too complex for my taste, so I'm not going to even bother with this. And you know what? A lot of Christians do just that. This whole talk about the Spirit of God kind of seems spooky and creepy, and they think, nah, I just want a faith that works, and that just sounds like that's kind of out of my league, so I'm not even going to bother with it. So what we're saying is, I don't want to live my Christian life with the help of the Holy Spirit, and God will tell you that's impossible. And it may explain some of the challenges, the frustrations, and the difficulties for why our faith doesn't work. So what if we changed our attitude about it? What if we went on an adventure? What if we just sort of sat back and said, well, this is kind of interesting. I don't get it all, but what if, like, God really does live inside of me through the person of the Holy Spirit, and that power that God has for us is available through the Holy Spirit? Well, that changes the entire equation. Maybe I should figure this out. Maybe I should at least try. So I say, let the adventure begin. So here's a couple of things that I want you to understand about living life in step with the Holy Spirit. You guys ready? Look at this. Living in the Spirit is so much more than going to church, reading your Bible, praying, or being a good Christian. We're talking a whole different ballgame now. Here's what's possible. You can go to church every Sunday of your life. And if you're a good Baptist, you can come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night Thursday night and Friday morning, right? Because I grew up that way. You can go to church every time the doors open. You can read your Bible every day. You can pray all the time. And you can be a good Christian and still not understand the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's different. It's more. Secondly, it is an understanding. This living by the Spirit is an understanding that the Holy Spirit dwells in you at all times and will guide you throughout your day if you will pay attention. It's now taking your faith and applying it in a far greater, more specific fashion than perhaps you've ever done before in your life. And thirdly, living by the Spirit is learning to live more and more moments of your life humbly aware of your complete dependence on the Spirit of God to help guide you into how Jesus wants to live your life. See, what we find is that when someone's just getting started in their faith, sometimes they're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and His work in their life, but a lot of times then they're not. But as they grow in their faith and they give themselves to these things, more and more and more moments of their life are lived in awareness that the Holy Spirit's in them. And if they'll pay attention, He'll guide them and He'll lead them. And the quest of this adventure is that we live more and more moments of our day in awareness that the Holy Spirit can guide me into how I should respond. All right. So we're talking about power. The power of the Holy Spirit at work in our life looks like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. So let's talk about real life. You want to do that? Let's talk about like some real life scenarios in which we find ourselves that all of us need a Holy Spirit who lives inside of us to give us the power to know how to respond. So let's talk about shopping for groceries. You say, seriously, Paul, like, I don't know that I need the power of God for shopping for groceries. Okay, shopping for groceries the day before Thanksgiving. You know how it works. You got everything except those last four items that you forgot. And so you think to yourself, I'm just going to run to HEB real quick. I'll be in and out 15 minutes tops, and I'll be home and we'll be ready for Thanksgiving. Except you spend 30 minutes just looking for a parking space. You finally get in the store and it's wall-to-wall carts and people. And it seems like this is the day that everybody riding those little rideable carts is shopping. And you find three of the items that you came to look for, but they're out of the fourth item. And so you go up to a little teenage, fresh-faced kid wearing a red shirt, and you say, excuse me, but I really need this for my pies tomorrow, but it looks like you're out. Do you think you have any in the back? Oh, well, I'd be glad to help. Let me go check. 20 minutes later, they still haven't come back. Because you don't understand that when they were in the back looking for the object or the item that you were wanting, their manager pulled them aside and started reading them the write-out about something that they weren't doing properly and had them sent off to another task. Meanwhile, you're waiting on aisle 9 and your blood's starting to boil. And they finally show up 20 minutes later and you have a very critical decision to make. How am I going to treat this person as a representative of Jesus Christ? They finally give you the item, and then you head to the checkout line where it's standing room only for as far as you can see. And you're in the express lane, and the guy ahead of you has easily 40 items in his cart. Have I described this enough? See, that's when we need God's power to be at work in our lives in order to demonstrate love and joy and peace and patience, these things that reflect Jesus Christ to our world. But that's exactly the time when you're losing every possible ounce of patience that you had before you even got there. And suddenly your entire Thanksgiving weekend is about to be spoiled because your attitude is shifting away from the way that God intended you to enjoy this time with your family. You and me, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us live out love and joy and peace and kindness in that moment. Does that make sense? Important presentation at work with your job on the line. You and I, we need power to trust that God's at work in the situation and he will provide for our needs. What was it that the Holy Spirit was going to do? He was going to remind us of the teachings of Jesus. Jesus who taught us, I will never leave you and I'm never going to bail on you. You see, when your job's on the line, you need to be reminded that this job doesn't ultimately pay my bills. God does, and what I need is him in this moment, and I need him to see me through this presentation. And if I do, in fact, lose my job, my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and mercy. That's the spirit of the power of God at work in your life. Difficult conversation with a family member who doesn't care what you think? You need the power of God to be patient and loving and kind. Exhausting day parenting a strong-willed little people, and it's not even noon. That's when a mom or a dad draws on the power of God to continue to exhibit the patience that those children need in order to thrive in your home. Stuck in standstill traffic after a long, hard day at work with your gas tank on E. You need the power of God to stay calm. Your doorbell rings at 3:15 a.m. in the morning, and there's a state trooper standing on your porch. That's when you need the power of God to navigate what you do next. You're sitting in a chair across the desk from your doctor after hearing the word inoperable. That's when you need the power of God to be at work in your heart and your mind to anticipate and to navigate what's about to unfold in your life. Somebody you love deeply is walking far from God, and anything that you say only hastens their pace further and further away from him. That's when you need the power of God to be at work in your life. You're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. Halt. H-A-L-T, anybody who's ever been through recovery understands it. You're feeling hungry, you're feeling angry about something, you're feeling lonely and tired, and 97 days of sobriety now stand in peril. That's when you need the power of God to navigate your way through not succumbing to that addiction again. You're home all alone for the evening, just you, and the internet. You need the power of God to say no to pornography. You have to make an enormous professional decision with huge implications on your family, and they need an answer in 3 days. This is when you need the power of God. You need a faith that works in everyday life, and I'm telling us that by virtue of our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is with you and he's in you. And he brings the power of God to help us understand how to navigate our way through the real life push and shove of the way that life works. And he brings us a love that can't otherwise be explained. He brings us a sense of joy in the midst of some devastating circumstances. He gives us peace. He gives us kindness. He gives us patience. He gives us self-control. That is the amazing power of the Holy Spirit that you and I need in the 21st century. All too often, people who misuse and misunderstand the nature of the Holy Spirit, what they want is they want to be stronger than a locomotive. They want to be faster than a speeding bullet. They want to be able to leap tall buildings in a single bound like some superhero. But what we need is an ability and a capacity to manage our attitude and our response to that teenager at HEB who needs to understand that God is one of love. And that those children just need a mom and a dad to be patient with them being three. And that's the power of God that all of us could use. And I'm telling us, that's the power of God that's available. Does that make sense? So, here's a couple of things that I want to cover before our time's up. I still got a few more minutes. I'm watching the clock very carefully. But here's the deal. I want to try, with the very limits of my ability, I want to try to explain, like, how does this work? Like, how do I do this? Paul, how do I do this tomorrow? Because I have one of those presentations, and my job's on the line. Okay, so let me just do my best. You guys at game? Couple things to keep in mind. Difficult things are rarely easy when you're first starting out, okay? So if this is brand new to you and you think, man, I'm supposed to live by the Holy Spirit and walk by the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit can speak to me and guide me, I've never done this before. Just know this, it won't be easy. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of an eternal sovereign God living and at work in your life. That can't be easy. It's going to be difficult, and it's going to take time, and it's going to take experience. But just keep in mind, difficult things are rarely easy when you're just starting out. But with time and with experience, it becomes more familiar. Secondly, when pursuing spiritual endeavors, expect obstacles along the way. You know why? Because we're in a spiritual battle. Remember what Romans told us? The flesh desires something that's contrary to God, and the spirit desires something that is contrary to the flesh. They're in battle against each other. We have to understand that we have an enemy. We have an accuser. He would love for us to fail at this, but we have an advocate, and the advocate is the Holy Spirit of God. Did you know that in the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit, we are told that the Holy Spirit prays for us. When you and I can't even find the words to say to God, the Holy Spirit interprets our moanings and said, God, here's what Paul's saying, or here's what he's trying to say. He needs your help. But the accuser, the one who's opposed to you making progress in your spiritual journey, he'd love to see you shackled by guilt and shame and fear and doubt and failure, like, I can't do this. That would be a wonderful win for him. Meanwhile, there's a spirit of God who has power that raised Christ from the dead living in you. Spiritual pursuits in life are not about perfection. A lot of times they're simply about persistence. Just keep at it. Even when you fail, just get up, dust yourself off, and try it again. So here's some things. You walk by the Spirit by spending lots of time meditating on God's word. Folks, I don't know how to say this any way than this. If you're expecting to live a life that feels like successful when it comes to following Christ, but you never spend time reading, studying, memorizing, or meditating on the scriptures, it won't work. It just won't. God's word is the food that feeds our soul. And here's the deal. The Spirit of God is never going to lead you in any direction that's contrary to God's word. Yeah, you can't surprise me anymore. I've heard every story, but I've had people in my office tell me, the Spirit of God led me to have that affair because I was so unhappy in my marriage. We have words for that. I can't say them in church. That's a lie. That's the nature of sin, is to deceive. The Spirit of God will never lead you to do anything that's inconsistent with what you read in the scriptures. Secondly, you walk by the Spirit using prayer as the way that you keep your mind centered on the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Remember, those who walk according to the Spirit, they have their mind set on the Spirit, meaning they're walking around in this continual conversation. God, how do you want me to respond here? God, what do you want me to do right now? God, what is it that I'm supposed to reflect, or what am I supposed to understand right now? I learned years ago that most of the time I don't have a clue about how to help most people in a counseling situation. So whenever I'm walking down the hall to my office and I'm saying, good morning, great to see you, thanks for coming in today, I'm saying, God, I need your help to be able to give them some sort of wisdom to guide them in their life. Will you give that to me? That's a conversation that we have with God. It can happen at work. It can be happening at home. It can happen in traffic. You walk by the Spirit by distinguishing your voice from his voice. Good luck. I've been a Christian since I was in the third grade. I'm still trying to figure out what's my voice sound like and what does the Spirit's voice sound like. And again, I'm not hearing voices, but I'm trying to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in my life. And at times, my will rise up. We really have to learn how to understand our internal dialogue. You know what internal dialogue is, right? Right? That's what you're thinking right now, but when is this over? Or I don't understand a thing he's saying, that's internal dialogue. It's in internal dialogue that we understand the voice of the Holy Spirit. You walk by the Spirit by choosing God's will over your wants. Because you'll be constantly put in the situation of having to decide what I want to do and what I sense the Spirit of God wants me to do. That's a lot to think about, isn't it? I love this quote by a missionary named Jim Elliot. He says, forgive me for being so ordinary while claiming to know such an extraordinary God. The Spirit of God who raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives with you and in you every single day of your life. There's no reason why some extraordinary things can't be happening. So I leave you with a prayer. You say it however you wish. What if we began our day? Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in me. I need the help of his power for this day. Would you grant me the wisdom to recognize his voice in my soul and the courage to do whatever he asks? We're going to do something to close our service. This will be a little bit different. I'm going to ask the band to come out. We sang a song earlier in our service about the Holy Spirit being welcome here. So what if we just concluded our service this morning with you allowing that song to be your prayer? Say, God, will you help me understand the presence of your Holy Spirit better? I'm giving my life to learning more. God, your Holy Spirit, I'm asking that you help me understand more. Let me ask you to stand together. Let us sing this song as our prayer.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood and feel the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence. Become more aware. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Bow our heads together, let's pray. God, I ask that in spite of myself, this might have been helpful. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And we admit our need for his help each and every day of our life. God, I ask that you might grant us the wisdom to discern his voice in our life and the courage to do exactly what it is that he leads us to do. I need your help with these things. Pray and ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, gang, have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.